Today we continue our sermon series on the five solas. We're right in the middle of it, and the very middle of it is faith. The very heart of the matter is faith. That's what the reformers preached about in the 1500s, that a person is justified by faith in Jesus, apart from the works of the law. So today the sola, which means alone or only, is sola fide, which I don't know if any of you know Latin. I didn't take Latin in high school. Maybe some of you did, but it means faith alone or only faith. And the other ones were scripture alone. Rose preached last week on grace alone. I'll be here, faith alone. Lynn on Christ alone. And then the final one in early November will be to God be the glory alone. What a fitting conclusion. Anyway, today we talk about faith. It's all about faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Sound good? Let's pray the prayer for inspiration. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our ears to hear the Word of God. Open our hearts to receive the gospel. Open us up so that we may follow our Savior, living every day by faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 31. It can be found on pages 1603 to 1604 of your Pew Bible. Hear these words. No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have washed, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. In the works of the law, rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works. No, because the law that requires faith. We maintain that a person is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Jane, for reading that. You know, it takes a courageous person to make a stand. And Martin Luther was a courageous person. Martin Luther took a stand on October 31, 1517. Approximately 500 years ago, Martin Luther made his stand. In fact, he marched right down to the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And when he arrived at that great wooden door of the church, he took a hammer and a spike and started to pound, pound, pound a large piece of paper on which was written 95 theses. And part of you think, well, what if I pounded the door here of Lakeview Church? I'd probably get accused of vandalism or something like that. But in Luther's day, the big wooden door was like a bulletin board. That's where people put their announcements. And he was announcing that there was a problem with the church. 95 bullet points of where he felt that the church needed to change. Luther's original intention was not to create division within the mother church, but to restore the church to her former glory, her glory in which she was focused on God's word, the Holy Bible. Here are just a few pertinent samples from the 95 thesis. Number 21. Therefore, those preachers of indulgences are in error who say that by the Pope's indulgences, a man is freed from every penalty and saved. Number 28, it is certain that when the penny jingles into the money box, gain and avarice can be increased, but the intercession of the church is in the power of God alone. It is vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even if the Pope himself were to offer his soul as security. Sadly, the church of Luther's day had departed from the truth of the gospel. Instead, they led followers astray with doctrines like indulgences and purgatory. The church taught that after a person died, their soul went into a sort of cosmic waiting room called purgatory. And one way to help your loved one's soul to depart more speedily from purgatory and enter into heaven was to pay indulgences, to purchase indulgences. So sellers of these pardon papers would hawk their products in the street. They would cry out things like, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul into heaven springs. Kind of catchy, isn't it? It was a big fundraiser for the church. In fact, the Church of Luther's day built St. Peter's Basilica in Rome based on these indulgence papers. But Luther said no. No way. After studying the book of Romans, he found out that we are justified by faith apart from the observation of the law. It was all about faith from the beginning to the end, from A to Z, from first to last. It was all about faith. Luther's protest spread both far and wide. And a copy of the 95 Theses was obtained, and the recently invented printing press made a multitude of copies for the masses. The document was translated from its original Latin into German and even other languages, and eventually the 95 Theses made their way to the Pope. Can you imagine how red-faced with rage the Pope was when he read these indulgence letters, when he read the 95 Theses from Luther? Who did this troublesome monk, Luther, from Germany, think that he was? Who did he think he was? All his efforts were just upsetting the apple cart. We're challenging the status quo, as it were. We're rocking the boat. Eventually, Luther was brought into trial in the church. He faced excommunication, which some of us in the church means that you're kicked right out of the church. Unless he would back down from his strong statements, Luther would be excommunicated, but he would not back down. Here's what Luther said. Here I stand. I cannot. I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. And the rest is history. Now, some of you may be protesting. We came here to hear a sermon. If I wanted to have a history class, I'd probably register at MCC for a history class and sit there in the class and take notes and try to pass the class and do the best that I could learning history. But you know what? History is important. What do they say? Those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I fear that the church today doesn't always learn from the past, that we don't always respect our history, that Luther built this thing on faith, and that he taught about faith and belief, but sometimes we're more comfortable with a rule book. Sometimes the church for today is more comfortable with a whole long list of do's and don'ts instead of making it all about faith and God's grace. We need to pay attention to this. History is important, and the history of salvation is all tied up in Romans chapter 3. They were certainly bedrock verses for Martin Luther. Famously, Luther claimed that this section of Paul's letter to the Church of Rome was the chief point and the very central place of the epistle and even the whole Bible. What a monumental claim to say that this chapter, Romans 3, was the central point and focus not only of Paul's letter to the Romans, but of the entire scripture. And I think he might be right, because it summarizes the faith quite nicely into three sections: sin, salvation, and service. Let's start with sin. Sin is the common predicament for all of us. It's your predicament. It's my predicament. Sin is the predicament for all humanity, because it's our sin that separates us from God. It's like that mighty canyon that separates us from holy God. It's our sin getting in the way. Our sin is the great divide in our relationship to God our Father within the family of God. Verses 22 and 23 remind us that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you know, it doesn't say some, it doesn't say most, it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's true not only for the Jew, but also the Gentile, for religious people that are here in the pews like you, or people that are outside the walls of the church that don't even believe in God. It's true for the rich and the poor, for the old and the young. It's the unfortunate reality for everyone. We're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Paul illuminates the problem in verses 10 to 18 by quoting scripture, mostly from the Psalms. And when Jane was reading it, I was following along in my Bible, and maybe you were following along in your Bibles too, but there's little footnotes at the bottom where there's references. And for years, I didn't know this, but oftentimes the New Testament will quote from the Old Testament. And here Paul is quoting, like shotgun style, with a number of bullet points from the Old Testament. And here are the references: Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Isaiah 59, Psalm 36, I think it says. A lot of them are from the Psalms. And so he found Psalms that backed up his argument, Psalms that agreed with the gospel. And so he quoted those right there. No one is righteous. No one does good. No one seeks God. It's nothing new. Absolutely no one. As a sponge soaks up the water, so it is with us. We're all completely saturated with sin. Now, when we read verses 14 through 16, maybe prisoners over in Auburn or Attica come to mind. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. Harshly, they use four-letter words. Their ways are marked by violence until the day their lives are transformed and they find Christ. Perhaps we think of Auburn or Attica. Perhaps we think of inmates. Perhaps we think of prisoners. But are we truly any better than they are? Is our language marked by blessing instead of cursing? Do we encourage others instead of discouraging them? Or are we simply sinners who have missed the mark of God's righteousness? Here in Romans 3, the word for sin indicates missing the mark. And it was used in ancient days for an archer and a target. You know how you have bow and arrow and you take aim at a target? Maybe you remember doing that in school gym class, where you had archery class, and there was a target maybe 20 or 30 feet away, I don't know how far, and you pulled back on the bow and released the arrow and it went flying. And sometimes if you were lucky, you hit the bullseye or something close to it. Well, what this is saying is that when we take aim at the target of obedience, we're actually missing the target entirely. We're not hitting the bullseye. We're not anywhere near the target itself. We're missing the mark. That's humanity's predicament. It's terribly tragic. It's the sad truth of our sinful condition. We're all sinners, unable to save ourselves. How can we ever be saved? Our sin is just too great. Our problem is just too big for us to solve all on our own. Fortunately, there's the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's made plain in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Did you hear that? Righteousness is not earned by our good behavior. Righteousness is not just for the good people that do good things. Righteousness is given. Righteousness is given by God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not to some who believe, not to most who believe, but to all who believe. To those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, but also given the very righteous, royal, pure white robes of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that we lean on and not our own. Paul continues with his gospel in verses 24 to 25 and 26. It's true that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, Paul can't help himself here, because he keeps repeating the word faith. He knows that in order for you to get the point, in order for me to get the point, he needs to emphasize it repeatedly. So if you don't catch it the first time, you might catch it the second time. And if you don't catch it the second time, you might catch it the third time, that it's by faith in Christ that we are saved. It has always been and always will be about faith. It's all about faith, faith in Jesus. But what is faith? The Heidelberg Catechism, a Reformed document from the 1500s, asks a question. What is true faith? And it answers, True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in the Bible, it is also a wholehearted trust, a trust in which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but also to me, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. If it is a gift of God's grace, if it is given to us by God, how do we receive it? We receive it by trusting in Jesus. We receive it by believing. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. According to the Apostle Paul's instruction, it's the same faith for the Jews as for the Gentile. It's the same faith for church people as unchurched people. For Jesus' blood shed on the cross is more than enough. Nothing more is needed. We don't really need to add to the completed work of Christ. Sometimes we feel like we got to help God a little bit, that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite enough, that maybe we need to add to it a little bit, that we need to serve a little more or try a little harder or be a little bit more obedient. But really, it's all about faith. The work of Christ is more than enough. By faith, our sin is subtracted. By faith, the righteousness of Christ is added to us. What a blessing. By faith, we are emptied of sin. And by faith, we are filled with the love of God and Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a generous gift from our gracious God. Beverly Gavanta informs us that God's righteousness is a gift graciously bestowed on human beings. So when God the Father casts his gaze on us, he no longer views a sinner in the dark of sin. He sees us in the light of Jesus Christ. He sees us shining because he doesn't just see you. He sees the light of Christ shining in you. When God the Father gazes at you, he sees the brightness, the righteousness, the light of Jesus within you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, when we believe, when we have faith, when we trust in Christ, we receive the gift of salvation. He alone saves us. It's not a matter of boasting as if it were some sort of achievement to our credit, like we could pat ourselves on the back and say, good job, you're a person of faith. We can never add to the perfect work of Jesus Christ already accomplished. His sacrifice on the cross is completely sufficient. He's more than enough. Still, some try illogically to take some sort of credit for this, as if their faith were a work in and of itself. Look at me. I'm a person of faith. I'm a believer. No, that's a great misunderstanding. Our faith is merely the expected response of when the Holy Spirit stirs up our lives. It's like a kid at Christmas tearing off the wrapping paper to get at the present. And the gift is Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who restores our lives. So what remains for us to do? How are we to respond knowing that Christ has done it all, that we are saved by grace through faith? Paul makes a strong statement in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And here's what that means. A person is justified, in other words, they're made right with God, by his or her faith in Jesus Christ. It's only by faith alone, not by obedience to the law, not by doing good deeds, even though they may be beneficial and help somebody, they don't move you one step closer to heaven. So what remains for us to do, and how do we walk the walk? How do we live our lives knowing that God has done everything for us? Paul ends Romans 3 with this wisdom. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Faith in Christ does save us. The law doesn't save us. It never has. It never will. Even back in the Old Testament, the law didn't save the people of Israel. Think of it this way. They were slaves in Egypt, but God, through Moses, brought them out of slavery and through the Red Sea and over. And it wasn't until they got to Mount Sinai, after they were delivered from slavery, that they were set free. It wasn't until after they were set free when they were given the Ten Commandments, ways that they could live well in community, ways that they could live well in harmony with God and with other people. It was, it is, and it always will be God who saves us by his great grace. So what is the purpose of the law? The reformers back in the day in the 16th century knew that there were three purposes to the law. The first purpose was that it would restrain evil in the world. And the second use of the law was to convince us that we are sinners who need the forgiveness of God. But the third and final use of the law is this. God's law provides us with a guide for grateful living. Did you hear that? The law of God, the instructions of God, the word of God gives us a guide for grateful living. In other words, we can thank God by being obedient to him. It gives direction for the Christian life. Our service to God is obedience to the direction of the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. It's all about living lives of thanksgiving. Now we thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit who begins the transformative work among us as individuals, but also as a community of believers here at Lakeview Church. Living grateful lives for God is all about doing the exact opposite of those things in verses 10 through 18. You know how 10 through 18 in Romans 3 described the condition of people as being desperate and dark and doing evil things? Well, take anything in there and just take the opposite. That's where God wants you to go. If you're headed in the wrong direction, God wants to take you and turn you exactly 180 into the opposite direction. Instead of going away from God, go near to God instead. So what does it say in verses 10 through 18? Instead of doing evil, we begin to do good works. Instead of being worthless, we now have infinite worth. Instead of throats that are open graves, our words refresh friends, family, and neighbor with words of encouragement. Instead of deceit, we practice the truth. Instead of poison, our tongues provide medicine to heal the wounds of others. Instead of mouths that curse, we're full of blessings that overflow. Instead of feet that are swift to shed blood, God puts the shoes of a peacemaker on our feet. We're no longer miserable. We're filled with joy in Jesus. Due to the presence of the Spirit of Christ that's within us and also among us. Formerly the way of peace we did not know, but now the Holy Spirit has moved us to become a people who promote peace. And the Spirit persuades you that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And that is who you are, Lakeview. You are peacemakers. You are God's children. You are recipients of God's grace by faith alone. For this is absolutely certain. Your faith rests securely in Christ alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your Spirit. Your word is wisdom, your Spirit is power, and your message is love. Lord Jesus, your people receive with gladness your holy word, for we are truly inspired by the Holy Spirit to live lives of thanksgiving for you. May your Holy Spirit inspire all of us to fully rely on God and assume the character of our compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit stir faith within us and among us. May your Spirit bring our Lakeview family gratitude for everything that Jesus Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.